Welcome to the January 11th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Today, Pastor Jonathan Whitley continues our study in the book of John with a sermon titled, The Labor That Leads to Life. If you have your Bible, turn with us to the book of John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. Here's Pastor Jonathan.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord on this Sunday, the Lord's Day. And as we turn now our hearts to hearing God's Word, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to John 6, which is where we're going to be this morning. And as we come to our text, before we read it, I thought I would just orient us for a minute and remind us that we're in the middle of a long series of events that really takes place over a short amount of time, where we have seen Jesus perform an amazing sign and in the feeding of 5,000 plus, and how through that event he has brought a question of faith, a question of examining oneself, a question of even a test, as it says in verse 6, to test our faith, really, to test the faith of his disciples. And then last week we looked at, after that event, that night was another crazy event to a crazy day of a storm and the disciples again being tested. Is their faith in Christ or is their faith in circumstances? And after that night, as we looked at, it culminates with the wonderful message of peace that Christ brings, where he says, don't be afraid in the midst of the storm, in the midst of life, in the midst of all that goes on around you. Don't be afraid. It is I am here. I bring you my presence. I intercede for you even in prayer. And then I speak messages of peace that I have fulfilled with my life. Well, we come to this next day. We're going to read a little bit here in a minute. And we begin what's known as the Bread of Life Discourse. It's basically a teaching of Christ. And what I find very interesting about this teaching, which is very different than we observe in our tradition. In our tradition, you know, I get up and I preach. In the tradition, in the Jewish time, in the synagogue, the rabbi would get up and read scripture and then sit down, and there would sort of be this discussion going on, you know. He would say something, they would ask a question, and it was this ongoing thing, which might be kind of fun, actually, if we did that. But you'll notice that all the commentators call this the Bread of Life Discourse. This is a sermon, you might say, but there's questions interspersed throughout the entire thing. And so as we read this, we read with the mindset of Jesus is speaking to us, but let's not overlook the questions that are being asked. I think we should see the questions that are being asked. So with all that in mind, by way of introduction, I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word, in keeping with the practice that the Israelites began way back, and we see this in Nehemiah and other places where they stand and read the Word of God. Sometimes for hours on end. We'll read here for probably about 5 minutes or so, maybe less, as we come to these things. And let me remind you that we believe in our church that these words are the very words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible. They contain complete and final authority, and they are the only rule for faith and practice. So let us hear now these words. Beginning in verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is God's word. Thanks be to him. Please be seated. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. Children can leave for children's church if they haven't already escaped at this time, which in full disclosure is why I had us do a greeting this morning, because I needed to get my son somehow out the back door. So there's a reason for all things. He's down there too. Anyway, let's go to the Lord as our little ones are going down to children's church. Let us seek God to bless our understanding of his word. Father, I am humbled. I'm humbled by your word today. Help us to understand these things. Help us to understand the words that lead to eternal life. And I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that these words will pierce our hearts, that not one of us would leave this place, myself included, without a conviction. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a question in life that I believe is an ultimate question. And perhaps this question can be summed up with the words of Augustine, St. Augustine, depending on how you want to pronounce his name. And he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, said St. Augustine. Now, of course, we know that not all find their rest in God. And we even know that some, many, us as well, seek how to find this rest in many ways. It sort of is the question, what's going to make me happy? What's going to make me happy in life? What's going to make me feel satisfied? What's going to fulfill me? I've been reading quite a few leadership books. I'm taking a class in a couple weeks, a leadership class, a continuing education type of thing. And in one of the books I have been reading, there was this idea put forth that we live in a quick fix society. A society that says, just give me the technique. Show me how to do it, and then I'll be settled because I'll just do what you tell me to do. You know, we want to know the 10 steps to lose 50 pounds. We want to know the 10 steps to be a better Christian. We want the give me the 5 steps to have a great prayer life. We want someone just to tell us the method, and we think if we find the perfect method, the perfect how-to list, then it'll all be figured out. You know, we can just, I got this list, you know. I got this list. And I think sometimes we read the Bible with that same mindset. I'm just looking for the what are the 5 things that God expects from me? What are the 10 ways that I should do this and do that? And maybe that's even how we come in to a particular Sunday morning. We're looking for some sort of method, some sort of technique, some sort of just give me the quick fix. Well, one of the authors I've been reading, Edwin Friedman, if you're familiar with leadership and this idea of systems thinking at all, you've probably heard his name, Edwin Friedman. He was a Jewish rabbi and a great thinker. And he wrote this once. He wrote, "The great myth of our data gathering era," which is what you could call all this. We're just trying to gather information, you know. "The great myth of this has two sides. We believe that if only we knew enough, we could do or fix anything. And it's obverse, if we failed, it's because we didn't use the right method." So think about the life that that's going to lead to. I'm just looking for the right method to be happy. I'm looking for the right thing that I need to do in order to find satisfaction. I like to run. Now, I haven't been running a lot lately, and it's starting to show. And I'm having to wear the larger pants in my wardrobe. But I love to run. I love to get outside and run and just be outside in God's creation. Running through town is where I usually run and run through the park. And sometimes I have my kids with me. And I just love being out there running. Now, there's one thing about running that I absolutely despise. And it's when I have to run on my treadmill. I hate running on my treadmill. And even though my wife has very thoughtfully placed this nice picture that she drew in seventh grade of Colorado mountains right next to the treadmill, and we've even placed the treadmill facing out our back, you know, you can look out the back window into the driveway and get this great view of my car and my ladder. And if I stoop down, I can see a tree. Even still, I'm just running on a treadmill. I'm not actually going anywhere. And no matter how fast I bump up the thing, no matter how much of a steep incline or go down and up and down and up, I'm still not going anywhere. I'm just running on this treadmill. I'm just getting tired and depressed. And I'll tell you, when I run on a treadmill, I can only run about half as long as when I run outside. And I'm way more tired when I get done. You see, the trouble in our quick fix technique gathering, give me the method era that we live in, is that unless something changes in our thinking, as Friedman points out in his book, we're like someone running on a treadmill. We're always trying harder, but we're never actually going anywhere. So I wonder if we're asking the right question. What's going to make me happy? Are we asking the right question? What's going to fulfill me? Are we asking the right question? As we go through this discourse, and honestly, I have no idea how long we're going to be in the rest of chapter 6. Would like to say I've got it all figured out and we're going to be in chapter 6 for the next 6 weeks. We might be in chapter 6 for the next year. I have no idea. Maybe not. But as we go through this, we're going to see that there are three groups of people that get highlighted. It's almost as if there's a wide lens angle in the beginning, and we see this description of the crowds. And then as we move along, the angle zooms in a little bit, and we see this description, it begins in verse 41, of the Jews, which is a name for those who were the religious leaders, those in the synagogue and in Jerusalem who were leading the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth, like Nicodemus and the likes. And then we see the lens get even narrower, zooming in verse 60, and we see the disciples are now being discussed. And the disciples interact. And in each of these phases, each of these sort of zooms, the beginning, we see that there's questions going on. You could almost outline the entire rest of chapter 6 with the questions, the crowd's questions, the Jews' questions, and the disciples' questions. And at the end of the day, the question comes down to verse 67, and it's a question Jesus asks. And he says, "Do you want to go away as well? After everything I've said, everything I've done, everything that I've explained, every sign that I've performed, are you going to stay with me or are you going to go away?" When we begin this discourse, we see that there are people searching for Jesus. They're searching for him. They're looking for him. But are they looking for Jesus in the right way and for the right reasons? You see, there's this crowd. They went to bed on the eastern side, the east bank of the Sea of Galilee. They went to bed with their stomachs filled. They had just seen Jesus. Jesus had just fed them. They watched Jesus take a boy's 2 fish and 5 loaves, give thanks to the Lord, and bless it. And when the food basket started going around, there just kept being more baskets. The basket never ran out. And the disciples even gathered up, I think, 12 basketfuls. So they had seen this, and they had eaten, and they were satisfied. They went to bed feeling good. Well, they woke up the next morning, and Jesus wasn't there. Where'd he go? In fact, we even see here that other boats, I guess word overnight traveled fast. I'm imagining some people were there on that hillside, had been fed, and some had to get back down to work, perhaps. They got in their boats and started going back to fishing. And so word had gotten down to another city, Tiberias, and other people had started coming in their boats to find out who is this guy who is feeding people. Well, it says in verse 24, the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum. So they went west, which is where Jesus, they're on the Sea of Galilee, they're on the east bank, they're going to the west bank. Capernaum, by the way, is sort of the headquarters of Jesus when he's in Galilee. He's always going back to Capernaum. This is where it all takes place. His teaching ministry in Galilee is in Capernaum. And so they find him. So between verses 24 and 25, there's this lapse of time because it took some time to get across the lake. So we don't know exactly how long, but we know it took some time. They finally find him on the other side of the sea. You can imagine Jesus got there at some point early in the morning with his disciples. They probably passed out in the boat because it had been a long night. They're sleeping. They wake up, and these boats start coming in, maybe early in the morning. We can assume that it might be a Sabbath day because we see later that they're in the synagogue and there's teaching, but it could have been a Tuesday, could have been a Thursday. They taught in the synagogue many days a week. That doesn't matter. The point is, they see Jesus and they're starting to move in Capernaum toward the synagogue, but I don't believe they're quite there yet. So they find him and they ask him a question. You know, it's interesting the thing about questions, going back to this idea of questions. The questions we ask, especially the questions we ask of the Lord, expose our hearts. The questions we ask expose our motives, don't they? The kinds of questions we ask, the way in which we put our intentions in things, they seem to give an inside look into our hearts. And here are these people, the crowd, and they address Christ as Rabbi, which is kind of interesting because at the end of the disc, the bread of feeding the 5,000, they're calling him prophet, and they're actually trying to make him king. They're, so much so that Jesus withdrew because he's going, they're going to make me king, and it's not my time yet. But now they address him as rabbi, which is interesting in light of everything that happens throughout the rest of chapter 6. And they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? When did you get here? When we went to bed, you were back over there. You were on the east bank, now you're on the west bank. When did you come here? Now, here's the funny thing about their question, and we see this in the way Jesus responds to them. That's not at all what they're actually thinking on the inside of their heart. They don't really care about when Jesus got here. They just want to know if he's going to give them some more food. And Jesus begins in verse 26 with what can be known as this solemn assertiveness in this famous truly, truly. Whenever we see truly, truly like this, we should pause for a minute and say, he's about to tell you something really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you're reading the old King James, it's verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see, there's a search going on here. They're seeking Jesus. They are seeking Jesus. They're looking for him. When'd you get here? How'd you get here? But are they really seeking Jesus? You see, the central emphasis of the text this morning is in the next verse, I believe. And the next 8 verses after verse 27 really are sort of explaining it. And here's the central emphasis of the text. Going back to truly, truly in verse 26, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you saw what I did and how what I did shows forth who I am. You're here because you're hungry. Because you woke up this morning, you said, I went to bed thinking, I've got this Jesus guy. As long as I've got this Jesus guy, I'm going to be happy. Because he's going to feed me, you know, he's going to make me feel pretty good. He fed me yesterday, I'm just going to stick with him, he'll feed me today. And Jesus goes on in verse 27 and he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. I should like for us to spend the remainder of our time together looking at this verse and unpacking it. As we see, and I've put 4 headings in your bulletin. You see, Jesus is trying to ask them a question in response to their question. See, they're saying, when did you get here? Are you going to feed me today? And he's saying, what kind of work are you involved in? How are you living your life? How are you laboring? What are you laboring after? What kind of food are you filling your tummy? Or I should say, with what kind of food are you filling your tummy? You see, what we see in this verse is that there are 2 kinds of laboring or working in this world. There's really only 2 ways to live. There's 2 kinds of food that you can feed upon, 2 kinds of food that you can spend your entire life seeking after, and only 2 kinds of food, but you only seek after one of these kinds of food at a time. And what Jesus tells us is that one of these kinds of food perishes, or you could even say leads to destruction. And only one of these kinds of food endures. As he puts it, endures to eternal life, or literally remains to life everlasting. And so they're asking a question, and Jesus responds and says, which food are you laboring after? How are you spending your life answering this question of what makes you happy? And then we see that in the first place, there's a finite labor. There's a labor that is foolish. There's a labor that he forbids. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, or literally spoils, becomes rotten. Now you consider why the people are seeking Jesus. How do we know that they're after this kind of food? Because that's what he's implying, isn't it? You're not here because of the sign. You're here because you ate. You're here because I met a physical need of yours and you want me to meet more of your physical needs. When we think about this, why they're seeking Jesus, what's on their mind as they're seeking Jesus? They're in this finite labor. They're looking for their tummies to be filled. Well, first of all, they're on themselves. That's their mind in the first place. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about how is Jesus going to do what I need him to do? I'm here because he did something for me yesterday. I wonder what else I can get him to do for me. Even more specifically than that, we see that their minds are on possessions, material things, physical things. We want you to give me some more food. We think about this idea of food that perishes. And I immediately, when I first was studying this, ran over to the parable of the rich man who stores up his treasure on earth and not on heaven. And remember how Jesus puts it, you store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust can come and destroy. You see, the food that perishes, the food and the labor that works for the food that perishes is that kind of work which labors after the things of this world, the desires of this world in whatever way you can. Interestingly enough, here we see that to answer that question, these people are trying to use Christ. They're trying to use Jesus. They're trying to rob him of who he is to say, fill my tummy a little more. They're only searching after him because of what they think he's going to do for them. You see, at the end of the day, what's on their minds is that I only like this guy as long as he gives me what I want. And we like to call our wants needs, don't we? I only am in this thing of following Jesus. I'm only in this religion thing as long as it gives me what I want. As long as it meets my quote-unquote needs. As long as it continues to make me feel good about myself. As long as I walk away feeling like, yeah, I'm glad I did that. You see, the question is all wrong. The question is all about me in this. The question is all about consuming something to get what I want. And if I consume it and I don't like it, I'm going to spit it out and move on to the next thing. You know, fascinating study has been done in the last couple years about why the young people of our nation are leaving the church. There are many 20-somethings that grow up in the church, and they're specifically looking at those who grow up in the church. And they're asking this question, why are they leaving the church when they hit their 18th, 19th, 20th birthday? People who grew up from birth in the church, why are they leaving the church? And you know what the study seems to find? That the church that they've been in has only provided for them and put in front of them a God who is a moralistic, therapeutic God who is out there somewhere that you can take or leave. A God who tells you how to do things. A God who makes you feel good, therapy. And he's somewhere out there, but if you can find it somewhere else, that's all right. That's why people are leaving the church, because they've searched after Christ to get their tummies filled. And when it gets hard, when we suffer a little bit, when I still get cancer, even though I've prayed every day for good health, when my son is born with a brain defect, even though I prayed for his health every day, that's when you find out where your faith really is. And that's where you find out, am I really seeking after Christ or only seeking after what he seems to give me according to my needs and wants? You see, if in your search for Christ, your faith depends on circumstances, benefits, feelings, then you're not truly seeking Christ. If in your search for Christ, you don't get what you're looking for from Jesus, from the church, from religion, then you get frustrated, you get angry, get disenfranchised. You say, well, forget about it. I'm just going to go find that somewhere else because I'm only in this to make myself feel good. You see, if your commitment to Jesus and to his church is based upon what it does for you in this world, because maybe it relieves a little bit of guilt here and there, maybe it helps your reputation, maybe it makes you feel good, you know, when you leave here on Sunday morning, then you have not worked for the food that endures to eternal life. You're working for a food that perishes. You see, the labor of the food that perishes is more concerned about that work of myself. It is the food that, it is working for the food that says, here is what I'm doing for you, God. It is that which works by faith in my works. That which works by faith in my works. And we see this in how they respond. You know, he says, don't work for this kind of food. Don't work for this food that I gave you yesterday. You got to work for an endurance kind of food, you know. One of the things about running, if you run long distances, you're constantly trying to think about, how am I going to fill up my calories while I'm running? And when I ran a half marathon, they had these stations throughout the whole entire thing where you could stop and get a cup of water or Gatorade, maybe get a banana, so that you could keep going. They even make these things called energy bars, right? You've heard of them, which you can put in your pocket if you're going to be out on a long run. Maybe you're out working and you say, I'm going to take a little bite of this energy bar because it's going to keep me going. It's going to fill up my calories. And so Jesus here says you need to work for an energy, an endurance kind of food. And of course, he's thinking about something entirely other than physical food, but they still don't get it. They still think we're just talking about some sort of physical thing. And how do they respond? Well, you know, they say, well, what must we do in verse 28? What must we do to be doing the works of God? How do we do that, this work that gets us this endurance food? What do we need to do? Tell us the list. Give us the quick fix. Give us the technique. Give us the method so that we know we can do it. And Jesus answer, and he says, this is the work of God. This is verse 29. That you who believe in him whom he has sent. You see, he says that this labor that you should be about, the forever kind of labor, is that kind of labor which works not by faith in what you're doing, but by faith in what God has done. It's a kind of labor that works by faith in the work of God that we see culminating in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with your quick fix. It doesn't have to do with all the things you're trying to do to earn God's favor. No, throw that stuff out. It's rubbish. You can't earn his favor. That's working after the food that perishes. No, you want to work for the food that endures to eternal life? Then rest yourself in the work of God. It's the building your treasure in heaven idea. And think about working then. Because this is a work. It is work to believe in God. It's not just, you know, well, I believe in God, and that's it. No, what does it mean to believe in God? It means to orient your entire life around him. It means to upside down everything to say, I'm dying to myself. I'm not thinking about me and what I'm getting out of this. I'm thinking about how I am glorifying God with every breath in my lungs. Beginning right with, how do I put one foot in front of the other? That's the forever labor. The forever labor is resting on the labor of him who came to this world as a little baby. Obediently followed the whole law perfectly, suffered a punishment he did not deserve, died a horrific death he did not deserve to take the punishment that someone else deserves, and rose from the dead victoriously. See, our forever labor is entirely wrapped up in his completed labor. I love how they respond in verse 30. They've heard, you know, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now, these guys had just witnessed Christ feeding 5,000 plus people. I've even heard some say as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people he fed in that afternoon from two fish and five loaves. They have maybe heard about how he healed an official's son. They've probably heard about how maybe at this point he changed water into wine. They've heard and seen. They're beginning to grasp, wow, this guy, there's something cool about this guy. And yet they still have the gall to ask in verse 30, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? You're talking about food. Well, our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, quoting from Nehemiah, perhaps Exodus, or maybe Psalm 78, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What exactly is this endurance food you're talking about? Because we know something about food from heaven. I mean, our fathers in the wilderness, they got bread from heaven. I mean, just tell us what we need to do, Jesus. Why should we believe you? That's really their question. Don't you love it? Why should we believe you? Why should I accept what you're saying? What sort of food is this endurance food? What does it promise? What does it offer to give me? You see, their mind's still on themselves. How's it going to benefit me? You say believe? Well, why? Jesus, again, you can't miss, just on a side note for a moment, you cannot miss the gracious nature of our Lord and Savior. I mean, the guy who continually shows forth his glory and shows forth who he is, and he's asked these dim-witted questions time and time again because we have thick skulls, and he has every reason and every right as the God of the universe to snap his fingers and zap us into the ground for our silly questions. And he doesn't do that because he remembers why he has been sent to this world. That in this coming, in this advent, in this time period, I have come not to condemn the world. I have come to bring life, that whosoever shall believe in me shall not perish but have eternal life. The Father didn't send me into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so he responds in verse 32, truly, truly, are we paying attention? Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was not that you ate your fill in the desert. It was not even that the law that Moses brought, and he's jumping now to something else, that Moses told you, do these commandments and you will live. Do these things and you will find great blessing. And if you don't, you will find curse. Yes, those things are true. But now Christ says there is something greater, something that all of that was pointing to. And he says, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, we find our loving, gracious, patient Savior promising that, one, this is a gift. You don't have to do this and this and this. You won't be able to do it and earn this bread. You can't go out there and try to harvest up this endurance food. It doesn't work like that. No manner of sitting and doing these 10 steps perfectly every time is going to earn you what God offers. He says it's a gift. My Father gives it. And he even says earlier, the Son of Man will give it to you. You can be reminded of the woman at the well. And he says, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. It has nothing to do with how much am I doing? Am I doing enough, Lord? Have I earned your salvation now? Have I done this enough? That's the wrong question. You see, it's a gift. He promises it's a gift. He freely gives this food, this endurance food. The second thing we see is that it's from heaven. It's not an ordinary type of food. This isn't a food you buy at Kroger or Save-A-Lot or Walmart or even Casey's General Store. You can't get it there. It's from out of this world, this food. You can imagine they're maybe taking notes. Probably not, but I would be. Okay, it's a gift. It's free. It's from heaven. Oh, that's pretty cool. I mean, that's it's divine. It must be some sort of divine bread, you know, some divine food. And then he goes on and says it's a true bread. At the end of verse 32, this is true bread. You ate manna. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But if you remember, they only gathered up what they could eat, and then it spoiled. Every day they had to go out and collect. Because every day it would expire. So, you know, they're taking note. Well, this is true bread from heaven. It doesn't spoil. It's not like that manna in the wilderness. It's not like that stuff that perishes. It's not like that stuff that if they gathered too much, they couldn't use part of it. And we even see this picture at the end of verse 33 about the promise of this bread. It's a gift. It's from heaven. It's out of this world, supernatural, divine. It's true bread. It doesn't spoil or perish. And we even see that it gives life. We eat this bread and we have life. And not only that, it gives life to the world. Keep in mind, for a Jewish child or a Jewish young person to think about that something of God is for the world is totally upside down, because the things of God were only for the people of Israel in their mind. And here Jesus is saying this bread is for every type of person that there is. This bread is to give life to the world without distinction. This bread is for those who are slaves as well as free. This bread is for the women and the men. This bread is for children and old. This bread is for someone who's really smart and someone who's not so smart. Well, they respond, you know, he's already told them, believe. So they respond, give us this bread always. Give it to us. We want it. Give it to us. Where is it? And Jesus declares himself. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, Jesus is not merely and only the provider of this true bread. He's not only the one who gives it and gives it freely and gives it from above and gives it so that it lasts and gives it so that if you eat of it, you will have eternal life. He is the bread. He gives himself. And he declares that I can give myself because the Father has set his seal upon me. He has sent me here so that I might redeem my people. And he says that whoever comes will be eternally satisfied with all good things. You see, the forever labor that we are called to is a labor that works to have faith in what God has done. And then let that faith in what he has done for you drive you and motivate you and excite you, so that when we come to worship, when we go out to serve, when we send a team to Mexico next month, when we help our neighbor who's in need, we're not doing it because we're afraid if we don't do it, we won't have worked for the food that endures. We're doing it because we know that our Savior has already secured us. And we have great assurance that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate me from his love. You see, our labor is to have faith in him. Our labor is to heed his words in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we live life, and we often feel like we're running on a treadmill, laboring without profit, laboring not knowing if we're making a difference, but continually searching after what is it that's going to get me on to the next? What is it that's going to make me feel good? What is it that's going to help me? you promise, Father, and you tell us that if we could just get off the treadmill and hide ourselves in you, Jesus Christ, we can know that you've run the race and that we then can run the race following after you. Help us to feed upon you, our bread of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.